Today's reading is from Matthew 26, from 1 to 16, and it's on page 831 in the Church Bibles. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray Jesus.
Good morning. Thank you, Pat, and everyone who's led us to this stage in our service so far. If we haven't met before, my name's Adam, and I'm one of the ministry associates here at Chalmers. You're very welcome if you've just joined us for the summer holidays, and this is your first time with us. You've actually joined us at a really good stage this morning. We are in Matthew's Gospel, but we're now just going to enter into the final section of Matthew's Gospel, so you have joined at a really good time. A few things that will just help you before we go any further. On the way in, you will have got a service sheet. On the back of that, there's an outline of where we're going to go. You may find that very helpful. And on the screen behind me, there should be a sermon translation code to help you understand what I'm going to say if you need that. And most importantly, please do keep your Bibles open. But before we go any further, let's pause and pray for God's help. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word to us. We pray, please, that you would help us to listen carefully to what you have to say to us from it, so that we would value, love, and adore your Son, the Lord Jesus, more. We pray this in his name. Amen. How much value would you place on this piece of artwork on the screen behind me? And no, it's not just a banana and some duct tape. It's a 2019 piece of art by Maurizio Catalan. How much value would you place on it? If you're anything like me, you'll just see a banana and some duct tape. But if you're a bit more artistic, you'll maybe see something more profound. Well, in 2019, it was sold for $120,000. Even more value was placed on it in 2024, when a Chinese entrepreneur bought the rights for the image for £4.2 million. And do you know what he did after buying the rights? He ate the banana. Folks, don't worry, inflation hasn't got that bad. But the truth is, we value things differently, don't we? I'm sure you can think of loads more examples, just don't do that right now. But I have one more. I found this really interesting when thinking about the answer to this question this week. How much do you, do I, do we value the Lord Jesus? How much do you, do I, do we together value the Lord Jesus? Just like the artwork with the banana, people in this world value Jesus very differently. Many in our world look at Jesus and see nothing special about him. As we're about to see, some people become very antagonistic towards the Lord Jesus. And then there's others who are intrigued for a short period of time, but then end up deserting him altogether. Well, for others, there is nothing, nobody, so valuable and precious as the Lord Jesus. And that is the question that this passage wants us to ask of ourselves individually and together as a church. This passage shows us in verses 1 and 2 that Jesus is in complete control of all of the events leading up to his death. And then leaves us examining ourselves, asking the question, how much value do I place on Jesus? Well, let's begin together in verses 1 and 2, where we see Jesus in complete control of his Passover death. Verses 1 and 2. Matthew 26, verses 1 and 2, marks the start of a new and final section in Matthew's Gospel. The Passion section, the section with all the events surrounding Jesus' death. Verse 1, when Jesus had finished saying all these sayings. And that little phrase from Matthew is what he uses each time in his Gospel to start a new section and tie in everything that he has previously been teaching with what comes next. But this time, Matthew is telling us that the time for teaching is done. Jesus has finished all his in-person discipleship seminars in Matthew's Gospel. And now it's time for the climactic moment of Jesus' earthly ministry. If you've been with us in recent weeks, you'll have heard Jesus speak very plainly about his coming judgment. It should be ringing in our ears. And it's probably ringing in the ears of the disciples at this point. That Jesus, the Son of Man, the all-powerful, worldwide King, will return on a day and an hour that nobody expects. And that he will divide humanity between those who will inherit heaven, eternal life, and those sentenced to hell. And it's quite terrifying. And so the question in the disciples' heads, and that should be in our heads as well, is, well, who and how can we be safe from this judgment? And here Jesus, out of love for his disciples, answers that question and prepares them for what lies ahead. Verse 2, Jesus reminds them, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Now, this is not the first time in Matthew's Gospel that we have learned about Jesus' death. Jesus has talked about it throughout. He even starts here in verse 2, you know. And the last time we heard Jesus talk about it was back in chapter 21, but with those famous words that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. It's punctuated the whole way through this Gospel. It was even in the opening chapter. Before Jesus was even born into this world as a human, we learn in chapter 1, verse 21, that Mary will give birth to a son. She will give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So it's everywhere in Matthew's Gospel. But there is something unique about this occasion when Jesus speaks of his death. I wonder, did you spot it? Right in the middle of verse 2, Jesus says it will happen at Passover. This is the first time in Matthew's Gospel that Jesus links his death to Passover. And that will become more and more important in weeks to come. How can we be safe from the judgment that is coming at a day and an hour that we do not expect? By trusting in Jesus' Passover death. We're going to learn a lot more about Passover next year as we study Exodus together. But the Passover was the event where God saved his people from the evil slave-driving Egyptians all the way back in Exodus. And the pattern is similar here. God warned of coming judgment, but said to his people back then that if you kill a lamb in your place and put its blood over the doorpost, that will mark you out as my people, and then you will be safe from judgment. And here Jesus is saying to his disciples and us as we listen in, judgment is coming, but he's going to die a Passover death, the Passover death, so that all who trust in him, who take shelter in him, are safe, because he takes their judgment upon himself. And so are you trusting in Jesus? Are you trusting in Jesus? Because he's the only way to be safe from the coming judgment. But did you also notice that Jesus is in complete control of his Passover death? The fact he even tells the disciples all about it before it happens proves this. But look closely again at verse 2. Jesus says he will be delivered up. And that word delivered speaks of God delivering Jesus up to be crucified. In just a moment, we're going to see some wicked people plotting against Jesus. In weeks to come, without these two verses right at the start of the section, we might think Jesus seems pretty weak and defeated. But Jesus tells us he's in complete control. He will be delivered up at his Father's command and at Jesus' own will. At no point does Jesus lose control. It's not ultimately the plotting of the priests, but ultimately it's Jesus who gladly delivers himself up for us. And isn't that encouraging for the disciples and for us? The disciples, off the back of chapter 25, are expecting a conquering king. And last week, Jay really helpfully got us to think of Jesus as the conquering king and the coming judge. But here Jesus adds to our understanding of him further. Yes, he is the eternal king. Yes, he is the coming judge. But he is also the Passover lamb. In fact, being slaughtered like a lamb is part of the plan, and it lies at the center of his kingship. Isn't it amazing how much Jesus values his death? Because he knows of its importance for his people. And surely seeing the value he places on his death should cause us to value him more. Right from chapter 1, verse 21, we have been told that Jesus will die for the sins of his people. And we learn here on the cusp of the climactic section of Matthew's gospel that that plan is right on track. Jesus is in complete control of his Passover death. Well, that's the intro to the final two chapters of Matthew's gospel. What follows next is three scenes included by Matthew to pose the question, how much do you value Jesus? How much do you value Jesus? Verses 3 to 16. In a few weeks, I'll be finished my time on the MAP program. That's our ministry training apprenticeship program here at Chalmers. And it feels like only yesterday that I arrived. But one of the highlights of the MAP program for me, and I'm sure if you talk to any of the MAPs, is MAP training every Friday morning. Throughout the week, we spend some time preparing on the passage that we're going to work on. And then we come and Roger asks us, well, what's the main point of this passage? Then the next question he'll ask is, and what's the structure? And when reading the Bible, that's a really important question to ask. Because often the author has structured the passage in a certain way that shows us where the emphasis lies. And here in Matthew 26, verses 3 to 16, is a really clear example. Matthew uses three scenes. Right in the center is a woman who shows Jesus extraordinary love, flanked either side by two groups of people who hate him. And Matthew places the woman at the center because he wants us to see that she is a prime example of what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. Well, let's examine scene one together. Hatred, the plotting priests at the palace, verses 3 to 5. We have just learned that Jesus is in complete control of his death. But now Matthew puts the camera on the hatred of the plotting priests at the palace. Verse 3, then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered at the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together. Gathered at the palace are the religious leaders, the shepherds of the people. And Matthew tells us they plotted together. And that word plotted is a really important word when it comes to God's king. Because in the Old Testament, it sets the pattern for what to expect of God's king. In Psalm 31, God's king is righteous. He has done no wrong. And yet people, his own people, his neighbors, plot and scheme to take his life. And that's exactly what they're doing here. And notice carefully how their hatred has increased, how the tension has escalated. We have reached the point of no return. So far in Matthew's gospel, we have had the religious leaders and their followers butt heads with Jesus. They hate what he has to say. But now for the second time in Matthew's gospel, the religious leaders are sitting around a table plotting to kill him. And this time they're really going to go through with it. And they know they have to do it by stealth. Because they have a massive problem. Verse 5. It can't happen during the feast, Passover, lest there be an uproar among the people. They know that Jesus is an immensely popular figure. When he arrived into Jerusalem at the start of the week, fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy of a king and a donkey, the crowds went wild. They had never saw crowds like it. And these religious leaders don't want their popularity ruined. So stealth is key in their operation. They need a way of doing it quietly and quickly. And Matthew leaves us on a bit of a cliffhanger at the end of verse 5, questioning, well, how are they going to do away with Jesus quietly and quickly? But again, isn't the whole thing so interesting? They are adamant it cannot happen during Passover. But Jesus, King of the universe, is in control. And it will happen when he says it will happen. And it'll happen at Passover. But the hatred of these religious leaders towards Jesus is clear. Often people say, don't they, I would believe Jesus if I met him. And here we see what happens when people come face to face with Jesus, with God himself. They want to kill him. That's how deep sin runs. That face to face with God, people plan to kill him. And this is the religious leaders, the shepherds of the people. And I think if we look around our day, not much has changed. Often, but not always, those most opposed to Jesus tend to be those who outwardly appear the most religious and hold positions of religious authority, when really they are just worldly. And actually, it's very easy for us to look across the parapet, isn't it? But we must stand back and ask ourselves the question, am I steeped in religiosity, but beneath it all, I'm just opposed to the Lord Jesus? Well, as Matthew introduces the religious leaders' plot to kill Jesus and their predicament, we are no sooner introduced to a woman who shows Jesus extraordinary love, surrounded by distracted disciples. Scene 2, extraordinary love in the distracted disciples, verses 6 to 13. Just imagine for a moment that you go into work tomorrow morning, and you are told that you're going to receive your whole salary for the year in one installment. How would you spend it? Maybe you'd go on that dream holiday, buy the dream car, that the kids' education would be sorted, retirement plans all sorted. If you don't have any ideas, come and speak to me after. I've got a few. But just imagine you got your whole annual salary in one payment. How would you spend it? Now just hold that thought. Because in scene 2, verse 6, we swap the luxurious palace for the house of Simon the leper. It's likely that Simon once had leprosy, but Jesus healed him. But poor Simon has been unable to shake the nickname Simon the leper. And again, Matthew is setting up a contrast. We have the plotting priest at the palace, while the Son of Man, the King of the universe, dining with a former leper. And as Jesus dines at the table, verse 7, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment or perfume, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. Just imagine the aroma of the room, the astonishment of the dinner guests, the the coughing at the scent now adorned by Jesus. Now, why has she done this? Perhaps this woman knows the kind of death that Jesus is going to die. Perhaps she knows that those who are crucified don't get a respectable burial like everyone else. And so perhaps she anoints him before his death, knowing all of that. She may even be doing this in acknowledgement that Jesus is king. We can't be sure. Although I think it's more likely that this woman has heard Jesus' teaching, has witnessed him care for the last and the least, perhaps has even benefited from her care himself. And so she has extraordinary love for Jesus, evident in her pouring of this very expensive ointment over him. And then the distracted disciples come into focus in verse 8. And when the disciples see it, they were indignant. Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. This could have been sold for a large sum. Do you know how much? Mark in his gospel tells us 300 denarii, which is how much? 1 year's salary. That's how much she values Jesus. And yet the disciples don't get it. And these disciples are faithful followers of Jesus. But they think this money would be better off given to the poor. After all, they've just heard Jesus at the end of chapter 25 talk about the importance of caring for the poor. But they are distracted and miss the point. Verse 10, Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me." Jesus says, this woman has done a beautiful thing. She has got her priorities right. Jesus is worth all our attention and value. And these disciples have got so distracted by ministry of the poor that they have forgotten that their master, friend, and king will only be with them for a few more days. Jesus is the most valuable person in the world. And Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't care for the poor. That's not what he's saying here. No, he's just told us all about that at the end of chapter 25. But rather he says that our primary focus, that the disciples' primary focus, should be on him, the king who will one day put an end to all poverty in his eternal kingdom. Because as Jesus reminds them, he will only be with them for a few more days. That's what Jesus reminds them in verse 12. That in pouring ointment on his body, this woman has prepared him for burial. Now this woman may not have been 100% aware of the significance of her act. But Jesus gives us the meaning. And Jesus again uses this act of devotion to remind his disciples of his coming death. And as a result of her extraordinary love, Jesus says, verse 13, that wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done, her love for Jesus will be told in memory of her. And that's being fulfilled right now as we listen to this passage. And she stands as a prime example of loving devotion to the Lord Jesus. And what's interesting is that in this whole section, from Matthew 26 to 28, she stands alone, perhaps with Joseph of Arimathea, but she stands alone as the only person who responds to Jesus in love. It's an amazing scene. I wonder what struck you the most. As I was preparing, I was struck most by the distracted disciples. Because sadly, so often I am just like them. I am busy serving Jesus, doing many good things, and they are good things. It is great to serve the Lord Jesus. But it can be easy to get up and caught up in doing good things that we forget altogether the value of the perfect one. When instead this woman gets it right, she values Jesus above all else. And now the lesson from this scene is not go home, find the perfume in the cupboard and get it out and try and find Jesus to crack it all over him. That might prove pretty difficult at this point in history. Nor is the main point of this scene to give away all your annual salary to the Lord Jesus in one go. But this woman only does what she does because Jesus has her heart. She values him most in the whole universe. And so the question is Jesus what you value, love most in this whole universe? But I wonder, did you spot the greatest love in this scene? It's the love of the Lord Jesus throughout. His love towards the woman. He notices her act and will not let it be overlooked or forgotten. And her love only draws attention to the greatest love. The love of the Lord Jesus, who will die for forgetful, distracted disciples like these 12 here and you and me. It's for disciples, distracted disciples like these, faithful, distracted disciples that Jesus was anointed, crucified, and buried for. And then we have the final scene, scene three. Scene three, profiting from getting rid of Jesus, verses 14 to 16. I wonder, did you observe that scene three could have just followed straight on from scene one? Scene one could have just been followed immediately by scene three with Judas going to the chief priests. Matthew could have just unveiled Judas as the informant, the answer to the plotting priest problem. But Matthew places scene two of the woman right in the center of the action. Why? Well, yes, to show her extraordinary love towards the Lord Jesus. But perhaps there's another reason as well. I don't know about you, but when I get some free time, I love this detective shows or spy thrillers. And if you watch those shows like me, you'll notice that in those shows, there's often a lot of switching between sides. From the good guys, betrayal over to the bad guys. And often the reason for that is they see something happen with the good guys that really just rubs them up the wrong way, and so they betray them and switch sides. And I think Matthew is showing us that scene two with the woman was the last straw for Judas. He cannot believe that this woman would place that much value on Jesus. And again, it's setting up another contrast for us. This woman valued Jesus at a year's salary, while Judas goes to the chief priest and says, verse 15, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver was the price of a dead slave in Exodus. Judas values God, the Son of Man, at the price of a dead slave. Astounding. Then Judas sought to betray Jesus. And it's personal. He sought to betray him. Judas was happy to hang around with Jesus and the crew for a long time. But eventually he realized he could profit from getting rid of him, or so he thought. And it could be possible that some of us here are facing the same temptation. We love what the Lord Jesus has to offer. We love being a part of his church and what it has to offer. But when it really comes to it, when Jesus demands that we value him most, we can be tempted to profit from getting rid of him. We value Jesus until being a follower of Jesus gets in the way of our career prospects. Then we get rid of him for more money. Or we value Jesus until he starts having a say on my life choices. Then we think we can profit from getting rid of him. Or as may also have been the case for Judas, we value Jesus until he threatens our popularity. And then we think we'll profit from getting rid of him. But very quickly, and then we're finished, there is something more going on here. I wonder if you've ever questioned, why 30 pieces of silver? Well, I think Matthew was reading Zechariah in his quiet time as he wrote his gospel. Because when Jesus came into Jerusalem, Matthew proclaims, "Behold, your king comes humble and mounted on a donkey." And Matthew has taken that directly from Zechariah. And Zechariah is a book in the Old Testament written after the people had returned from exile. But there was a big problem. Even after exile, their religious leaders were appalling. And so God got his prophet Zechariah to represent him as the good shepherd. But do you know what the people did? They rejected God, the good shepherd, and chose the bad shepherds, the religious leaders. And they paid off Zechariah, the good shepherd, representing God, for how much? 30 pieces of silver. And here Matthew is showing us something extraordinary. As we have saw in recent weeks, the religious leaders in Jesus, they are appalling. But here Judas goes and rejects the good shepherd, God himself, Jesus, in favor of the bad shepherds for 30 pieces of silver. You see, if you get rid of Jesus, the good shepherd, then who will lead you through judgment, through the valley of the shadow of death, to a renewed world to live with him forever? Because only the Lord Jesus as your shepherd can do that for you. You simply will not profit from getting rid of him. So, how much do you value Jesus? Do you hate him? Have you become distracted? Or are you on the verge of getting rid of him from your life? Well, as the woman at the center of it all highlights for us, he is of immense value. So much value that were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. But love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you have sent your one and only Son into the world to die a Passover death in our place. Help us to keep trusting him. And we pray, please, that those who do have not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus would look at what he's done and would come to trust him for the first time. And Father, as we enter into another week, with lots of busyness and potential distractions, help us by the power of your Spirit to value Jesus above all else. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.